one Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, Levi also had another name that people called him, and that was Matthew. Matthew was Levi. Levi was Matthew. Now, a few things that you need to know about Levi that are very interesting. Now, the Bible says he was the son of Alphaeus. Now, there are many scholars, I guess you could say, commentary writers, who believe that this Alphaeus is the same who was the father of James and James the Less, that is, I'm losing my mind right here. But anyway, a couple of the other disciples. Say, preacher, you're supposed to know their names. Well, I can't know everything. I barely know some things. Anyhow, that is to say that he was a brother, a fleshly brother of some of the other disciples, including James. That same James, which wrote the book of James, some would say. You say, why is that important? Well, it's really not that important, but it is. It does make for good preaching. Because if you buy into that theory that this Levi, Matthew, was a brother to some of the other disciples, then what you would say was he was maybe the last holdout. He was the last one that hadn't decided to follow Jesus. Well, why hadn't he decided to follow Jesus? Well, for one thing, he hadn't been put in a position to. You see, Levi was not in the same type of place that the other disciples were when Jesus found him. If you remember, back when Jesus started calling his disciples, he was walking down by the docks, and there was a bunch of boys down there fishing in their boats and doing their jobs that they made their living on, and Jesus called them away from those places for the purpose of following him, and they forsook their nets, and they went and followed him. He didn't find Levi in a place like that. Levi, the Bible says, was sitting in the receipt of customs. Now, it's going to be really hard for me to explain to you, give you a mental picture of this, but I will say this, if you have not watched the series, The Chosen, if you take the time to watch that now, understand it's a fictionalization of biblical things. Everything in it's not 100% biblically accurate, but it's generally accurate. And the depiction of Levi and what he did there at the receipt of customs is very, very helpful for you to understand, because basically what Levi or Matthew's job was he worked for the Roman government as a tax collector. But you got to understand, the Roman government operated a lot like the tax system in the American government. If you owe money to the IRS, they don't come to your house and shoot you in the head and take everything you've got. That's not how it works. It's much more subtle than that. If you owe money, tax money that you have not paid, then the government has people that work for them that figure out other ways to work out a deal with you and to help you figure out how you're going to pay it and to seize some of your assets and get a hold of this and get involved in this business transaction or that and figure out creative ways, because it's much like if you like me back in the day, you know, watched a lot of mafia movies and things like that. When a debt collectors don't kill the people that owe them money, because then they can't pay them the money that they owe. I'd much rather keep you alive, and then I figure out a way to get the money out of it. Well, that's a lot like this was. Matthew Levi was a man who was paid for a service, and his service was to maximize the taxation amount of the people in his district. He was the tax collector. He was the man that got a piece of every transaction that went on in his district. And the thing about the Roman government you got to understand is the Roman government was the whole system was known for corruption. Now, I don't want to get off track right here, but I'll be honest with you, the Roman government system was very similar to the American government system in its uprisings and in its downfalls. One of its downfalls was it was very easily corrupted because there was a multitude of diversity in the government. There was a lot of people doing a lot of different stuff. And so these tax collectors were well known to be corrupt individuals in the same way that the tax system in America now has been corrupted in some way. If you own a big company, I'll give you a tax break. You give a little bit of money over here to this person who gives a little money over here to this person, and you do the, and it all in the end, I'm going to find a way for it to benefit me personally. But you're going to end up getting a tax break all the same. And you see where I'm going with this? So that is to say that Levi was in a very powerful position, but probably also in a very well-paid position. See, them other boys, when Jesus called them, they was out there fishing on their boats. And I don't care how much you dress up what they were doing. Being a commercial net fisherman for a living is not a glamorous way to make a living. And certainly not a highly paid way to make a living. You don't... we're not talking about Bubba Gump Shrimp Company out here. We're talking about two boys in a rowboat with the same net dragging it across the bottom of a great big old pond. Yeah. Catching sardines, essentially, is what they were catching to sell. These boys won't make a killing. They were getting by. I'm going to be honest with you. It's easy to be tempted away from something that you already don't want to be doing. Amen. Y'all say amen right there.
Amen.
I mean, listen, I've worked some jobs that I didn't want to be working. Amen. And it didn't take a whole lot to get me away from it. Y'all know what I'm saying? I used to work at Bill's Barbecue. Oh. And I know this is going to date me for some people and the other end for some people, but at that time, minimum wage was $5.15 an hour. And that's what he paid everybody that worked there. That I know. I bust tables. Y'all know what busting tables is? That means I cleaned up after you got done eating. I had to touch it. Listen. When another local business offered me $6 and something an hour, but that was enough for me to take a chance. Mm-hmm. Now, looking back now, if I had to work for $6 an hour, it would be a pretty tough deal. But like I said, when you're already doing something you don't want to be doing for an amount of money that you think's less than what you're worth, it ain't real hard to tempt you away from. Now, I'm not saying that it was easy for them to forsake everything and follow Jesus. I'm saying that they were already closer to being ready to that than Levi was.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Levi wasn't walking away from a career commercial fishing in the muck and the mire, striving and sweating and struggling to make a living. Levi was sitting. Yeah. I like that he put that word in there. He was sitting. Mm-hmm. You know what you are when you're sitting? You're comfortable. Mm-hmm. You sit down, you get comfortable in the receipt of customs. Levi was the one, you know how he made a living? You went out and did all the work, mm-hmm. and he collected his piece.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm saying that there's a danger in positioning yourself in such a comfortable position that the calling of God loses its appeal.
Right. Amen.
I'm saying there's a danger in not having an awareness. At this point, Jesus had already called all these other men who, as I said, a lot of commentators believe some of them were his blood brothers. Not that they probably had a whole lot to do with Levi at this point, because he would have been considered a traitor against his own people.
That's right.
But still, Jesus had been in these towns, not just in Capernaum, in this, all the surrounding towns. All around his area, Jesus had been healing people, saving people. I'm talking about everything you can imagine. Healing leprosy, restoring sight to the blind, raising the dead. And it took Jesus confronting Levi. Look what your Bible says. And as he passed by, I like this phrase, he saw Levi. Levi couldn't see him because he was looking at everything else. It was to a point where I almost imagine that Levi had to actively work to ignore what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, Levi had an understanding of what was happening here. Otherwise, he would have never followed Jesus. He understood the Messiah was coming. He understood that all these signs that Jesus was doing were proof, positive that he was that Messiah. But there was something that kept Levi from wanting to follow after Jesus, and it was all that wealth that was between him and Jesus. You know why? Because the only way, look what your Bible says now. This ain't real deep, but it'll help you if you get it. Look what your Bible says. Sitting at the he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And here's what you need to see right here. And it came to pass, and he arose. I was reading the next verse. And he arose. You know what he's going to have to do for it to follow Jesus? He's going to have to come out from that seat.
Yep.
He was going to have to step out of that comfort zone. You know what the difference between being in this would have been like a booth, a box, a storefront, a drive-thru window almost there in town. Probably had bars on the windows. It would be like when you go to the check cashing joint, you got to hand them the check up under that 5 inches of bulletproof glass type situation. And he's up in there. He's in safety. He's in protection. He's got everything he needs. He's got everything he wants. He's got a good. He's got the ear of the Roman government. He's got everything that he could ask for in a worldly sense, in a temporal sense, is inside of that little box he's in. And the difference between being on the inside of the threshold of that door and on the outside of it was immense. When he got up out of that chair, he was walking away, for one thing, from a fortune. He was walking away from respect of his peers in the Roman government. He was walking away from security. He was walking away from his pride, from the fulfillment of his flesh. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying sometimes we get so comfortable, the only way to follow Jesus properly is to leave some of that comfort behind.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Some of us right now are sitting in a very comfortable position. And let me be clear here. There ain't nothing wrong with sitting in a comfortable position. But if Jesus can't pass by you and you notice him before he notices you, you've done got too comfortable.
Right.
Yeah.
If you cannot identify the Savior because you can't take your eyes off of your comfort long enough, you've got too comfortable. That's what happened to Levi. He had gotten too comfortable. By the way, let me say this, and I'll move on a little bit. Let me say this. Thank God that Jesus pursued him beyond his comfort zone.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank God grace extends even beyond our comfort zone, our pride. Thank God Jesus, because Jesus didn't have to do what he did right now. He could have left him right there. He'd have been none the wiser. He'd have lived his life and died exactly the way he was, and nothing would have changed. But Jesus knew that he was so wrapped up in the things that were in front of him that he couldn't see what was going on. So Jesus made him face reality.
Amen.
Jesus got a hold of him right here.
Yes, sir.
He said, I would imagine, in my mind, it doesn't say, all they said, all that's recorded in the text here is the words, "Follow me." But what he was saying when he said that was, "This is your last chance. I'm passing by one more time. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to stay in there?" The seriousness of that statement. I remember. I can take you where I was sitting at. In Cornerstone Church, I can't tell you what Rex preached. I can't tell you what nothing else that happened that day. But I remember vividly the overwhelming feeling. Mm-hmm. And you say, "Preacher, you're going too far." Now hear me out right here. I ain't telling you what God's done in your life or what God's going to do in your life. I'm telling you my experience. I believe with all my heart, the day that I got saved, was the last chance.
What I felt that day
was you're either going to get in today or you're going to be out.
Just like Jesus passing by Levi,
looked over into that booth of Levi's comfort, and he said, here's your chance. I may not come back by here again. It's now or never.
And he arose and followed him. Notice that the text doesn't speak of anything that Levi left behind. Notice that the text does not tell us how much money Levi had in his bank account the next day, what he ate for his next meal, or where he went, where he spent the night the next night. You say, why, preacher? Because it's irrelevant. Amen. It's irrelevant. Because what he had done was surrendered himself to Jesus.
Amen.
Let's move on a little bit. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now this is,
just a little side note here. Here's a cliff note for you.
This is the first time in the book of Mark, at least, that we see the phrase publicans and sinners. Now publicans,
that's tax collectors. That's your man sitting at the receipt of customs. Where did all them publicans come from? I don't know but one publican at this point that was following Jesus. Now we got a whole bunch of them. Where do you think they come from? Do you understand that what sounds like to me that Levi went home and called all his buddies up? Say, hey boys, we're going to have dinner tonight and I got somebody coming that you got to meet. And next thing you know, Jesus is sitting in a room full of tax collectors. I'm talking about thieving, conniving, money hungry, money grubbing, and sinners. You know why? Because that's the kind of people, them type of people keep themselves around. Yep. A man that's consumed with money will fill his life with sinners.
Yep.
He'll surround himself with all the debauchery and sin that he can find because he is trying to fill a void that cannot be filled by anything but God. And he has the means to. And by the way, if you had as much money as he had, you'd have done the same thing. The only thing that limits a lot of our sin in a lot of our lives is we don't have the resources to sin the way we really want to. You think about that. There's a whole lot of truth right there.
Yeah.
I think, hey, listen, there's a portion of my life where I'm sure glad God didn't let me get rich. Because I can only imagine the depths I would have went to. Listen to this. There were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. Now, this just threw me off. Let me tell you about how you can identify Pharisees. I'm going to use this term all through. Whenever we're teaching through the Gospels, we've done this before, but I'm going to use this term, Pharisees. And here's what I mean. There's Pharisees now. They're not in the sect of the Pharisees, but they're Pharisees. Modern day Pharisees. Religious. I would call them legalistic zealots that think it's their job to enforce what they decided was the law of God on everybody around them.
Amen.
That put more emphasis on this idea of perceived holiness than an understanding of grace. Alright, listen to me. Pharisees. What in the world were the Pharisees doing here in the first place? Tell me this. How come the Pharisees never showed up to listen? They always showed up to criticize.
How come the Pharisees, every time we see the Pharisees, they're somewhere where they would not even be in the first place if they weren't looking for a reason to criticize Jesus? They'd have never been caught dead in a house full of publicans and sinners, but they would if it meant that they thought they'd get one over on Jesus. Can I tell y'all something? Them Pharisees wake up in the morning and think about how they're going to mess up the grace of God and how they're going to undermine the liberty that Jesus has given. And they listen, that's all they know how to do. They don't show up for nothing but to criticize. You know how I can sniff out a Pharisee? It ain't hard to find because they don't never have nothing good to say.
Yeah. Yeah.
Pharisee won't catch you at the end of service and tell you how good it was God showed up and what a blessing. They'll catch you at the end of service and tell you about how many, you know, where there was some paint missing on the wall and you need to go fix that next week and everything you've done wrong and, you know, that your one side of your blue jeans rolled up higher than the other side. Listen, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Pharisee don't know how to do nothing but criticize. You know why? Because what they do is that their only understanding of a relationship with God is for me to compare myself to you. And if I can compare myself to you and prove to myself that I am at a higher level than you, then that means that I'm walking with God. Mm-hmm. That's the depth of their understanding of a relationship with God, is a comparative perception of holiness with those around them. And it's foolish, but it works real good for them because they've got themselves convinced.
They show up, Pharisees and publicans, or Pharisees, excuse me, and scribes. They show up. They saw him eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto his disciples, I like how they went to his disciples and not to him. That's another way you can tell a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee won't never do? A Pharisee won't never criticize me to me. They'll criticize me to you. I'm just giving you Bible. Pharisees will criticize to somebody else. They wasn't going to go to Jesus and question. You know why? Because every time they did that, they got their hand slapped. Every time they tried Jesus, they found out. So they went to his disciples, thought maybe that'd be a softer target. And they said, how come he's in here eating with these bunch of publicans and sinners? I can just hear the conversation. You mean to tell me this guy's trying to convince y'all that he is the Messiah, and he's in here in a house party with a bunch of stinking publicans and sinners? Are you kidding me? But see, here's what they forgot. Jesus hears you when nobody else don't hear you.
That's right.
When Jesus heard it, how did Jesus hear it? They weren't saying it to him, they were saying it to his disciples. You ain't got to be talking to his face for him to hear you. That's the difference in him and us. Listen to this. When he heard, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
He said, here's the deal, boys. I didn't come in here to fix people who already believe that they're fixed. I came in here to help people who knew that they needed help. He said, I didn't come here to heal the healthy. I came here to heal the sick. I didn't come here to redeem those who do not need redemption. I came here to redeem those who are in need. And by the way, I want to say this. Thank God that he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for sinners. Because if he had come only for the righteous, we'd all be in a big old mess.
Right.
Notice what he said. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a very important word. You know why? Because righteous people can't repent. How are you going to repent if you ain't done nothing wrong? How can you turn, if you're already got everything right and you repented, that would mean that now you got everything wrong. He was giving them an understanding right here of, hey, if you're already got it all together, you don't need me. And if they really believed their own height, that would have been enough for them. See, if you really got it all figured out, what are you worried about Jesus for? If you really got it all together, what do you need a Savior for? That's why, by the way, that's why it's so important that when we preach the Bible, that we preach both sides. That we preach strong convictions and standards. That we preach in such a way that allows people to see their sin and have to face their sin. That we preach an understanding of hell and the condemnation that is the consequence for sin and all of that. So why do you have to do all of that? Because I can't help you get saved until you figure out you're lost.
That's right. Amen.
if you think that you're doing good enough, I'm not ever going to be able to convince you that you need Jesus. He didn't come for the ones that are good enough. He came for the ones that ain't good enough. You can't get in on Him until you figure out you need to. Until you realize that Romans 3, all have sinned and come short. We talk a lot about that all have sinned, but we leave out the come short part. Because that's the most important part. Because it ain't just that you sin, it's that there's a standard that's been set, and you're not up to it. Right. Jesus set the bar of righteousness. And your problem is not just that you have sinned, it's that because of that, you haven't met the standard. And the standard's what it takes to get to heaven. So what do we have to do? We got to get Him to get us up to the standard. That's where grace comes in. Grace bridges the gap. Grace makes the difference between where I'm at and where I need to be. Between my righteousness and the level of righteousness that is required to spend eternity in heaven. Grace bridges the gap. Say, why is Jesus hanging out with people that are beneath Him? Because that's the only type of people that are. You understand that when they said, why are you hanging out with publicans and sinners? What they couldn't see was that they were in that group too. Compared to Jesus, we're all publicans and sinners.
Amen.
They didn't realize that when they were saying that, they were talking about themselves just as much as anybody else. See, when you put Jesus in the room, everybody else becomes someone that needs Him.
Amen.
That's why we have to have Jesus in the room. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to quit. Jesus created a situation here that painted a picture of what it's supposed to look like in the kingdom of God. And that is Jesus at the table with an understanding that everybody else is welcome to the table, but nobody else is worthy to be at the table. Let me say it like this. When Jesus is in the house, there is no one else that has a right to be there. The only way they can be there is if He says they can be there. And the difference between having the right and having the ability is grace. Why was Jesus eating with publicans and sinners? That's the first question in this chapter that the Pharisees asked Him. Why is He eating with publicans and sinners? Because He came to heal the ones that were sick.
Amen.
Why was He eating with publicans and sinners? Because that's the only option He's got. Who else could He possibly eat with? Why was He eating with publicans and sinners? Because He's got the answer to their problem. Because He's got what they need. If you have a gift, it does no good until you get in front of the people that it can do something for. Let's pray.